for your service today. Also, fellowship last night we enjoyed with brother and his wife celebrating her birthday tomorrow, I think. Tomorrow is her birthday. And so we had a good dinner last night and enjoyed the fellowship of several of the folks. And the Lord was gracious. My car is not adapted to winter driving very well, but finally arrived about 15 minutes late because of the going uphill and the ice was sort of like this. And start again. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but it's sort of nerve-wracking at the time. But when you get to the top, it feels good. Maybe that's kind of like the Christian life. You know, you sort of start out and then you go back a little bit, then you go up again and finally you die and then that feels good. Perhaps that's a good illustration. It's wonderful how wherever you go, the Lord's people are there. And in every nation, the Lord has those who call upon him. And wherever we might be around the world, those who know Christ are of a family and are joined together in love and communion. As you know, as our brother in his prayer mentioned, there's been a lot of political discussion in the last few weeks in our country and in other countries too. I came up last night listening to the Canadian radio station, and all they were talking about was people in the U.S. rebelling against Trump. That was the half hour of quoting people. So I thought, well, that's giving one side of it. They never did give the other side, but maybe that's your news folks up here kind of like they are down there. They're sort of opinionated. And what news we hear isn't always the whole picture. I have learned, like it says in Proverbs, when you hear one side of the story, it sounds really good until you hear the other side. And so this is what we always tell our students when they do marital counseling. You know, the wife tells you how bad her husband is, and oh, it's terrible. Then the husband comes in and he tells you how bad his wife is. Oh, that's terrible. And then he's sort of, well, anyway, then you realize there's a problem. As we look at the world affairs, one of the big issues that our country has been facing is the relationship we have with other countries, especially in the Middle East at this time. So you have two opposite approaches. President Obama tended to favor the Arab countries, and now President Trump tends to favor Israel over the Arab countries. And so there's been a sort of a shift in preference. And I don't know how that's all going to work out, but it's wonderful as Christians we know the Lord is in charge of all events, not just our own personal events, but even in the lives of nations. I think it's interesting that as I've gone through the prayers of the Apostle Paul with you, and as we continue in that this morning, the prayer that we'll look at this morning relates to the nation of Israel. And it just happens to fall at this time when Israel is in the headlines. As you know, when Israel was first established as a nation back in 1940s, the boundaries of the nation were set in a certain way. And the very day that their independence was declared, all the surrounding Arab countries attacked them and tried to eliminate that whole country. And the Israelis fought back, and eventually two other wars similarly were fought, and the boundaries of Israel have expanded to include sections that they did not originally have. And now the United Nations has declared that they have to give back those sections to the Palestinian state, and there's quite a bit of controversy about that. I once saw sort of a joke in a magazine. It said, this was back when John Kennedy was president. I don't know if any of you were alive when John Kennedy was president. That was back in the 1960s. But his brother, Robert Kennedy, was the attorney general of the country at that time. And Robert Kennedy had said that the United States had expanded its borders in some dishonest and uncouth ways. And so somebody had drawn a map of the United States that says the U.S. and it was kind of shrunk down, and it looked kind of like a funny shape. It says, this is the United States after Robert Kennedy gave back all the land we got through shady deals. And, you know, that's probably true. Probably if you look in history, sometimes countries add territory through shady deals or whatever, but then over time that becomes the boundary and that's it. And I think every country has a history that involves that kind of thing. And it's not really fair to single out one country and say you've got to give it all back unless we do that with our country too. I hope that doesn't happen. You know, Washington may end up as part of, I don't know if we'd end up as part of Canada. I don't know. That'd be interesting. Or maybe the other way around. I'm not sure how that would work. But anyhow, in God's providence, today, we are faced with a situation where the nation of Israel is at the center of the world's attention. United Nations making big proclamations and so forth. And we as Christians, we have an interest in this matter, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the chapter that we read just now in Romans chapter 9. In our responsive reading this morning, I was glad to see that section chosen, and one of the verses there mentions that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was sent to the earth, was sent to Israel. That's in John 1, verse 31. John says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, shown to Israel. Jesus Christ came, Jesus said, to the Jews. And salvation was sent to the Jews. And, of course, we know what happened. The Pharisees and others rejected Jesus and the apostles, and God's judgment fell upon them, and their land was taken away and given to the Romans, and then all through the centuries, the Jewish people have suffered a lot. And yet, they're still in existence. And recently, now they have, again, their own territory. So unlike other nations like the Assyrians and the Moabites and the Edomites that have disappeared from history after 2,000 years, that nation's still there. And the church today still has to think, how do I relate to this? How do we, as Christians, relate to Israel? Well, here in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul makes a prayer, and this is the subject of my sermon this morning, the prayer of the apostle honoring and giving a doxology or a praise to the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he says here in Romans 9, verse 5, at the end of the verse, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ came in the flesh of the nation of Israel. He was an Israelite, a Jew, and he came from that nation, and then Paul turns his attention away from the Israelites to Jesus, and he looks at Jesus Christ, and he says, he is over all, God blessed, forever. Amen. It's interesting when you see these sudden outbursts of prayer in Paul's letters. It's like he's talking about something, and that makes him think about God, and then he praises God. It's an outburst caused by what he's writing about. And there are three such outbursts in the book of Romans. The first one is about the Gentile nations, the other nations of the earth. That's way back that we looked at already in the first chapter when the Apostle Paul talks about the Gentiles and how they have turned in sin away from God. And in Romans 1, verse 25, there he says that these people, these nations of the earth, the pagan cultures, have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so there's an outburst also. When he mentions the Creator, he turns his attention away from these sinful nations that are rejecting God. He turns to God and he says, who's blessed forever? So there he's talking about the Gentiles, and he looks then to God, who is blessed forever. Here in Romans 9, he's thinking about the Jewish nation, Israel, And then he turns his attention to Christ and he says, who is blessed forever. And then there's one other time where this happens in the book, and that's in chapter 11 of Romans. At the end of chapter 11, he talks about how both the Jews and the Gentiles were lost in sin, and God is saving his people from Jews and from the Gentiles as his sovereign work in history. And as he concludes that discussion, he says in verse 32, Romans 11, 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, that it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So in that section, he's saying Jews and Gentiles alike, lost in sin, but God has brought from them a people. And as he thinks about God doing that, he says, who is blessed forever. So three times in Romans, he bursts out with his praise to God, once with the Gentiles, once with the Jews, and then this time with both of them together. And I think, Lord willing, we'll get to that prayer soon. But right now, looking at this prayer back in Romans chapter 9. You know, Paul himself was a Jew. He says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And we might have guessed that from the fact that his name was Saul, because his name, Saul, was taken, of course, the first king of Israel was King Saul, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So I imagine that every little boy born in the tribe of Benjamin, who's the most famous king? King Saul! He was one of us. He was a Benjamite. And little baby was given that name, Saul, in honor of King Saul, and probably his father and grandfather, great-grandfather, they might have been named Saul also, and he might have been named for them. But as a Benjamite, he was proud of his Jewish heritage. And he said, not only was I a proud Benjamite, I was a Pharisee. I was not just any Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was the strictest kind of a Pharisee. The Pharisees thought you should do it something 10 times. I would do it 20 times. I was better than they were. I was the best of the best, the most faithful, the most dedicated Jew that I could be. And I tried to keep all of the laws of the Jewish tradition. The Jews counted up 613 commandments out of the Old Testament, and each of those commandments had to be kept. And to keep those 613 commandments, you had to do about 10,000 different things. And they made a list of those things. And all those things were kept. And if you kept all those 10,000 things, then you knew you'd be safe keeping these 613 things from the Old Testament. And the Jewish tradition, the rabbinical tradition, became more and more complicated. If you've ever gone to a library and seen the Jewish Talmud, many volumes on the shelf, all these volumes telling you exactly what you should do under every possible situation they could think of. And not only telling you what you should do, but telling you which rabbis said you should do it, which other rabbis thought you didn't have to, and then how they argued back and forth, and so forth. It's all there. And if you were a faithful Pharisee, the Pharisees, you'd know all these things as much as you possibly could, and you'd be following after them. And that's what Paul did. He was very proud of that. But then he tells us, in the book of Romans, chapter 6, Romans 7, rather, that something bad happened. He discovered that God's law also influenced the heart. And that was uncomfortable for him. Because all the commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, the Jews had them all figured out. These are the things you can do. These are the things you're not supposed to do. And they were all external things, actions or not doing actions. But that 10th commandment, you shall not covet, that's something that's inside of you. That's not something you do externally that people can observe, but it's how you think, how you feel about things. And that's harder to control. You can control what your hands do, but it's hard to control what your mind does. And the apostle realized, he said, you know, I covet. I desire things that I'm not supposed to have. I feel resentful when other people have things that I don't have. I have covetousness. It says in Luke's gospel that when Jesus was debating with the Pharisees, it said the Pharisees loved money. And Paul was a Pharisee. Maybe he loved money too, but he was covetous. And he said something very bad happened then. He realized that he was breaking God's commandment, you shall not covet. And then, instead of stopping coveting, he said, you know what happened? I coveted more. I coveted more. That commandment made me covet more. And he said the problem was, it's not that the commandment was bad, the commandment was a good thing, but my heart was bad. And when God tells me not to do something, my heart wants to do it because I'm sinful. And he was convicted of his sin. And then, instead of being proud, he became humble, and he realized he needed salvation. And I think God was already working on him when Jesus appeared to him and he was converted to Christ. I believe that this was already going on in his heart. And when Christ offered him forgiveness and he recognized his sin, and when Paul recognized his own sin against Christ, against God, then he fell at the Lord's feet and said, Lord, what would you have me do? He was converted to Christ. And then he became a missionary. And Paul had a love throughout his life to preach the gospel of Christ wherever he was. But he had a special desire to preach to his own people, to the Jewish people. We notice here in Romans chapter 9, that as Paul looked around at the different nations, he saw sin and idolatry. It says that when he went to Athens, that his heart was stirred up in him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. And that was bad. And it made him upset and sad and concerned and agitated. But when he looked at his own Jewish people who rejected Christ, even though their outward lives were much better than they were in Athens, even though they tried to keep the Ten Commandments. But when he looked at his people that rejected the Lord Jesus, he said in verse 2 here, Romans 9, verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You know, I don't know, I think probably most of you have loved ones that don't know the Lord, and they may be secular in their thinking, they may be following a different religion, but they're not believers in the Lord Jesus. And you pray for them, and when you think about them, you're sorrowful that they don't know the Lord, and if they die without Christ, you're sorrowful for knowing that they have not been saved and will be judged for their lives and not in the mercy of Christ. So it's a great sorrow for us. And God gives us comfort in these things, and we rest in his sovereign will. But still, we have compassion, and we should have compassion for those who are lost, especially for those of our own family and loved ones and our own people. And I think that when we think of how can I serve Christ, a lot of people say, well, I'm a young person, I want to serve Christ, what's the best thing I can do? I can go to some other country, to some foreign place, and serve the Lord among people that are totally unfamiliar to me. And I'll learn their language, and I will try to understand their culture, and I will live there and sacrifice because they haven't heard the gospel. And that's a very good and noble thing to do, I believe. And God blesses those who give their lives as missionaries like that. It's very difficult. But you know, most of us are not called to be missionaries to some other place, some other country, some other nation, some other language. That's very difficult. But we all have been called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. You are my witnesses, and we are to bear witness for him. And for most of us, the best witness we can be is with people that we are familiar with the same language that we talk, with the same background that we have, the same understanding of culture and life that we're familiar with, people that we know and love. And that's the most natural, you might say, the most natural audience for us as we proclaim the gospel. You know, to win others to Christ, the Bible tells us we need to pray for them. We need to speak to them, give them the words of the gospel, make sure they actually know what the gospel is, and then live before them as an example. These are the things we do to spread the gospel among our own people. And we should have a love and a desire to serve God by being a witness to our own nation and our own culture, our own people, whatever that is. And it's natural that we should do that. And the Apostle Paul had that love for his own people that he desired. He said, I wished that God would save them. If it means I'd be lost and they'd be saved, I wish that God would save them and I'd even be willing to be lost that they would be saved. That shows you the amount of love and compassion he had for these people. Of course, we know that's impossible. We cannot lose salvation we have in Christ. But that shows you the extent of his care, his concern. But there's another element here in Paul's concern for the Israelites. It's not just that the Jewish people were his own people, and that's why he was especially concerned about them. But there's another reason that Paul gives here for his care and concern for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And that's in verses 4 and 5. And here Paul lists 8 different reasons why he is concerned for them and also why we should be. Because these things are about God and his election. You know, suppose you were a child in a family and your parents had 2 children, you and your brother, let's say. There's 2 children, you and your brother. And you have parents, and then they say, you know, we're going to adopt 2 more children. And they adopt a little boy and a little girl from, make up a nation here. Let's say from war-torn Afghanistan. And here comes this little brother and sister. Maybe they're like 2 years old, and somehow they're orphans, and somehow, anyway, your parents adopt them, and they come into the family. And now, these parents have 4 children. They have their own 2 children, plus they have these 2 little children from Afghanistan, 2 years old. Now, the 2 children that were there already, maybe they're older, maybe they're like 9 and 10 or something like that, and they have these 2 little kids running around now. Should these 2 children love all the children of Afghanistan? Well, they don't even know all the children of Afghanistan. But how about those 2 children from Afghanistan? Should they love those 2 kids? Yes, they should. Now, it may be hard for them because, you know, they're having to share the time with their parents and everything and attention. But after a while, as families grow together and children come in, I've seen it many times where adopted children come into a family, and after a while, it's just like they're one of the family. And all the brothers and sisters love each other just as though they had been born in the same family. Now, these 2 older children love those 2 children, even though they're not physically related to them. They're from around the world, but they love them because their parents have adopted them. And now they're brothers and sisters. Suppose as they grow up, that one of those children from Afghanistan becomes a believer in Christ and the other one doesn't. And now they're both teenagers. And one teenager likes to go to church and take part in activities and so on and loves the Lord. The other one just sits there. You know how it is when teenagers have to go to church. And They'd rather be anywhere else. Do you still love that child? Well, yes. The brother and sister still love that child, not because they're a Christian yet, but because they're still in the same family. They've been adopted. And what Paul is saying here is kind of like that. I'm trying to think of some illustration that's like what we are with the Jewish people. Paul says that the Jewish people, God chose them. And eventually, the Jewish nation will come to faith in Christ. That's back getting into chapters 10 and 11, which we'll do later. But eventually, right now they're not. Right now, they don't know Christ. But yet, since we have become Christians, since we have become believers in Christ, we have become a part of God's Israel. And he talks about like an olive tree, and we've been stuck in there. And we now have the same fathers and the same scriptures and the same faith as the Jewish people, except we recognize it comes through Christ. And so we have that, and the branches of that tree that should have been there have been cut off because they rejected Christ. They're lying around on the ground. But he says God's able to graft them in again. And he gets to the end of chapter 11, and God says that'll happen in the last day. He will do that. So he says, you who are in this tree, don't boast about those down there because you're here by grace. You know, they were there by nature, kind of. And what is our relationship to them now? And I believe for a Christian, if you see a Jewish person that's in Christ, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just the same. But if you see a Jewish person who's not in Christ, it's a little bit different from the other people that are not in Christ because this person is of that nation that God has chosen and will bring to faith. And it's like they're a relative that doesn't know Christ. And we pray for them. We have a special care and concern about them. We don't say they're saved if they're not, but we say they still have these covenants and promises, and I enjoy my benefits in Christ because, you know, they were cut off, and I was grafted in. So we have a certain gratitude. Here in the apostle, in these eight different words, talks about how God chose this nation. And God chose Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was named Israel. Jacob had the 12 sons, and they had the 12 tribes descended from those 12 sons of Jacob. And he said, God called them Israelites, or descendants of Israel, or of Jacob. And then these eight things. Verse 4, the adoption. It's like he adopted them as his people. The glory. The second thing, the glory. That's the only nation that God revealed his glory to. And it started at the Exodus when God revealed himself in the pillar of fire and cloud. And then when they built the tabernacle, it says the glory of God came down upon that tabernacle. And when Moses went up into the mountain, he came down, his face was glorious, so bright they couldn't even look upon it. And then later, when the temple was built under King Solomon, again, the glory of God came down and filled the temple so that they could not even go inside to do their ministries. The glory revealed in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees the glory of God on the temple in the vision that God gave to him. And when the Jewish city was destroyed by the Babylonians, Ezekiel saw just before that this vision how the glory of God went up from the temple into the temple courtyard and then onto the wall of the temple, then up onto the Mount of Olives, and then went up into heaven and disappeared from the city. And the glory departed from Jerusalem in that vision. But then God says to Ezekiel, he says, in the last day, the glory will come back to the Mount of Olives once again. And we know Jesus will come back in glory to that place. The glory revealed to them. And then the third thing after that is the covenants. God made promises to that people that he didn't make to any other people in the world, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant and renewed with Isaac and Jacob. And In the new covenant to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God says, I will change your hearts and you will believe, and God will forgive sins of Israel and cast away their ungodliness forever. The covenants. And then the fourth thing, the law, the giving of the law. I'd like first, just for a moment, to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, talking about these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God talks about giving all these blessings to the nation of Israel, it's interesting that God does it, and it's not based on their goodness or their merit. It's not that the Jewish people were better than the surrounding peoples. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he talks about the covenants that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for example, in verse 37 of Deuteronomy 4:37, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations and so on and so on. So God chose you and is blessing you because he chose and loved your fathers. And then you go to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 6, and we see here why he chose their fathers and that people. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, I'm not Jewish by race, and I might be kind of sad, you know, that he didn't choose me, my nation, for this blessing. He chose some other group far away from me, and probably most of you are like me that way. It wasn't me, it wasn't my people that God chose, it was them. But it's sort of nice to read the next verse here, because he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath he swore to your fathers, hath the Lord redeemed you, and so forth. It wasn't because you were so great that you were chosen. That makes me feel better. If you have friends of all different nationalities, you'll probably know that some of your friends are very nice people. Other people you know are not so nice. And that's true no matter what nation you're talking about, no matter what race you're talking about, no matter what people group you're talking about. There are nice ones, and there are ones that are pretty nasty, pretty bad. And no one national group, I think, has a corner on virtue. Certainly the Jews don't have a corner on virtue. God didn't choose them because they were better than the other people, or greater, or more important, or anything like that. Paul tells us, you know, when it gets personal with us, why did God choose you to be saved? Paul says he didn't choose a lot of smart people, a lot of noble people, a lot of rich people, but he chose the humble and the poor and the weak so that the glory would be his and not ours. So none of us can say, well, God chose me because I'm a cut above my fellow men. Not true. God chose us maybe because we're cut below the average. That's why God chose us, because that really shows his grace and power in us. Well, those are the covenants that God gave to them. And then he gave the law. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here in verse 5, he says, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As that the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? You compare the laws of Israel to the laws of other ancient nations, even modern nations. And by all standards, they're more righteous and wise and understanding. It's a marvelous thing to see God's mercy to this people. He chose them. He gave them the glory. He gave them the covenants. He adopted them as his children. And then it says the law and the service of God. And the word the service of God there refers to the tabernacle and the temple worship service, the what you call the liturgy, the priests and the sacrifices and all the rituals and the hymns and the psalms of David and all those things all together is the service of God. He gave them this wonderful way of worship. Just one example, all the heathen nations, when they built their temples, oriented them so that the worshiper faced toward the east. Okay, here's an experiment. How many of you know which direction is east in this room? All right. Those of you who know the direction of east, please point. Okay, most of you got it right, but lots, not all of you. But once I saw this happen in a hotel room, and everybody stood up and pointed all different directions. It was really funny. But facing east. All right, so that's east. That's the majority. Is that right? Okay, so the temple, when you're worshiping in the temple, there's the temple, and here you are, you're bringing your sacrifice, your worship to the temple, and you're facing to the east. And, of course, that's where the sun rises, and all the temples were oriented to face the rising sun as a part of their worship. So when God instructed Moses, he says, when you do your temple service, your tabernacle service, I want you to go the other way around. I want you to go to the west. So when you face the temple, the sun is at your back because you're not worshiping the sun like all the other pagans do. You're turning away from that and you're worshiping Jehovah, the Lord. And that's just one difference between the worship of God and the other nations. So the service. And then he says, the promises. God gave your nation promises. Israel has all these promises of the prophets, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And Paul quotes them in the next couple chapters here. So they have a glorious future, a future in which they will be supreme under God, under the Messiah, by God's grace. And no other nation has this promise. Paul says, now we Gentiles, we're going to be equal with that because of God's grace. But that's the promises that they had. And then whose are the fathers? And if you wanted to know who the fathers are, we go read Hebrews chapter 11. All the fathers in the faith, those who by faith followed the Lord, and God gave them great faith, even though they never received the promises in this life that they knew were before them, they still believed them and followed God and did great things for the Lord. And at the end of that chapter in Hebrews 12, first verse, he says, this is our great cloud of witnesses that we have, the fathers. And then the greatest gift of all, verse 5, of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. That's the nation that gave us the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So eight different blessings that God has given to Israel. And Paul says, because of these blessings, he has a special concern. So he's concerned for them because they're his own people, but also because they are chosen by God. And God has given him these things, and it's not because of their greatness, it's not because of their goodness, but because of God's sovereign pleasure. And therefore, it's like someone's adopted into your family, therefore we have a care for them, therefore we have a concern for them, even though we're not of the same physical descent. The praise that Paul gives here at the end of this section is not to Israel itself. You know, Israel by itself is nothing, but it's to the God of Israel. All the blessings that that nation has had in the past and will have in the future are because of the Lord and His mercy. And that's true for you and for me. And so the glory does not go to the nation. The glory does not go to us. The glory goes to Christ. And that's why when he says Christ came from them, his attention is diverted from Israel and the millions of Israelites. His attention centers on Christ himself, the Lord Jesus. And as he looks at the Lord Jesus, he praises God. Christ Jesus, who is over all, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles and all of creation, we're all under Christ. And he is the one that receives glory, so therefore he is God, blessed forever. And as we think here in the news of all these stories of the Middle East and the wars and the controversies and all these things, we know that God has chosen that nation for his own purposes, that now they are under a period where they do not receive the Messiah and are not being blessed as God has promised they will be blessed in the future. But still, it's like their family members that don't know Christ. We're concerned and have a care for them. And we desire that they would be saved in a special way, just like we do with our own families and our own country. And may God give us that understanding. And we pray for the peace of Israel, and we pray for God's blessing and the gospel to spread in those nations. There are many Jewish people coming to Christ. There are also many Arab people coming to Christ. And I'm glad to hear stories of Muslim people turning to Jesus and the martyrs there who are giving their lives because of their faith in Christ are a testimony that God is using. So this is something we need to continually pray for, that God would indeed bring his grace to the people of Israel and to all the nations, as well as to our own people. And Jesus receives all the glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for his people. He was revealed to Israel. But then we know that in your providence and grace, you have chosen, because of their rejection, that the Gentile nations should have a greater representation, and that the gospel would go forth in great numbers among the Gentiles. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. But we rejoice not in ourselves, but in your mercy. And we pray for the people that you have chosen, that they will come to Christ, both the remnant in the present day and the whole nation in days to come. And in the meantime, Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses for Christ wherever we are, not only to the Jews, but to all people, especially to those with whom we are familiar, our own people. And help us, Lord, to pray for them, and to live the Christian life before them, and to give them the words of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.